78. We are on Perek Zayin. We started last week. We're going to start again from the top of the page because we just started. We didn't really get into it properly. Let's try this again. Perek Zayin, chapter 7. Hello. Plus, the top of the page of 578. I hope that's not too difficult. Okay, Vaydaber Hashem Meshalem Hashem spoke to Meshe. Daber Vene Yisrael Lemer speak to the Yidden and say like this, Kochel of Shar V'chasa V'eiz, any of the fats of an ox, sheep, or goats, Leisechel you're not allowed to eat. We discussed last week that this doesn't refer to the fats of kosher beasts like a deer or a ram or something like that. Why? Because we explain one of the reasons why the Torah says you're not allowed to eat blood, whichever way you want to look at it, or fats, okay, is because Hashem says, listen, these things were brought on the Mizbeach as a korban. When they brought the korbanos, they brought the fats of the animals, they brought the blood of the animals. So Hashem says, these things are designated for me. If they're designated for me, I don't want you just eating blood or fats of an animal. Therefore, the Mefarshim explained that because when it comes to beasts, not animals, which were not allowed to be brought as korbanos, a deer is a kosher animal, but you can't bring it as a korban. A ram is a kosher animal, but you can't bring it as a korban. So therefore, because their blood and fats is not brought on the Mizbech, you're allowed to eat it. But not the blood. Because soon we'll see there's another pasuk that says, don't eat any blood anywhere. So, by blood, the Torah repeats itself and says, anywhere, anytime, under any circumstance, you're not allowed to eat blood. But by the fats, here the Torah says, Kochel of Shar v'chesa v'eiz leisechelu. And he says like this, V'chel of nevela v'chel of trefa, the fat of an animal that died, the carcass of an animal, meaning it wasn't shechted, it wasn't slaughtered, so you're not allowed to eat the meat of the animal. V'chel of trefa, or an animal which is trefa. And this is where we left off last week, and to discuss this a little bit in more detail. Everybody knows when you shecht an animal, this is just general knowledge. You know, people say today, there's a word, if it's not kosher, it's treif. Okay, I don't know where the word comes from, but it's really a ridiculous word to use for not kosher. Treif comes from the word treifa. What does it mean, treifa? Treifa literally means an animal which was ripped apart. That's the definition of a treifa. An animal that was ripped apart, you're not allowed to, even though it's alive, you're not allowed to shecht it, and you're not allowed to eat it. Even though it's alive and you're doing a kosher shechit on it, if it's what's called treifa, which literally means an animal that was ripped apart, so then you can't.
What was hit by a car or something?
Yeah, anything like that. Or let's get into a broader sense. No, if it's shot, and then it depends where, how. If it's shot and dead, then it's a nevela, not a treifa. A treifa is an animal that's still alive, that either was torn apart, or any animal, and this is the halacha today, in a practical sense, any animal that has a blemish, that would not allow the animal to live for 12 months, okay, that animal is called a treifa, and even if you chop a rein, you know, before the 12 months and you slaughter the animal, it's no good. That's why, as we all know, that when you have a slaughterhouse, okay, or for that matter, even when you shech the chicken, you have to open up the chicken to check certain parts of the chicken to make sure everything's intact. And there's nothing. Because there's many, many in halacha. This is what the sheikh has to learn years ago. This is what most of the shaylas rabbanim used to get years ago was on the treif animal. They shechted a behema. You know, they brought to the so you have to check the lung and you have to check the heart and you have to check this and make sure there's no broken bones. It's a whole process, and that's why in all the slaughterhouses today they have a number of mashgichim. And therefore, if you ever notice, a sheikh. Every call when they want to give a title for a sheikh, they call him Shub. Shochet u'bodek. That's what it means. Shub is Shochet u'bodek. Because just as it's as important as the shechita, you need to check the animal to make sure there are no blemishes that would cause the animal to die during for a year. Interesting thing, it says in Halacha, that even if science would come along and say that this blemish, the animal could live a year, and this blemish that the Torah says would be okay, would not be able to live a year, it doesn't matter. What the Chachamim in Halacha say, this blemish means an animal could live a year, so it's a kosher animal. Okay, you have to check the lungs for growth, and all these types of various different things, basically, is what makes the animal a treifa. There's a very interesting story with one of the chassidim of the Tzemach Tzedek. One of the chassidim of the Tzemach Tzedek was very, very ill. And he had a few months to live. He came to the Tzemach Tzedek, and Tzemach Tzedek told him he should move to Israel. He went to Israel, he lived, I think it was 15 years more. Don't remember exactly, he lived 15 years more. So, he came like to the Tzemach Tzedek and said, like, why did you tell him to move to Israel, which caused him to live longer? So the Tzemach Tzedek said, this person, this chassid, had an illness, which is mentioned in the treifas of animals, which according to the Ramah was treif, and according to the Beis Yosef was kosher. And the Beis Yosef was the Rav of Eretz Yisrael, because he lived in Tzfas. So the Beis Yosef was the Rav in Eretz Yisrael. The Ramah lived in Krakow, he was in Europe. So he said, because the Ramah paskened that an animal would die within 12 months, but the Beis Yosef said the animal would live for more than that, I sent him to the place where the Beis Yosef is the Rav, and therefore he was able to live longer, and he lived many more years. It wasn't like a miracle. He says, he's the Rav of Eretz Yisrael, and he paskened such a blemish is not a blemish, and the other Rav, you know, in Europe would say it was a blemish. That's why he did it. So it says, the concept of treifa really means an animal. So today became like an expression all of a sudden, I don't know from where, but this is obviously, there's kosher and there's treif. But treif literally means treif, an animal that was ripped apart. It has nothing to do with a candy if it's kosher or treif. Or a piece of cake if it's kosher or treif or not. Yet this became an expression because in the olden times, the animal was treif, it was treif. But it was really the concept of a treif.
What do they check in the chicken?
Huh?
What do they look for?
You have to check the stomach of the chicken, see if there's any holes or broken bones in the chicken. Certain bones, like by the leg, you know, if they're by the pulk over there, if it's certain parts are broken, sometimes it's kosher, sometimes it's not kosher.
From inside?
Yeah, from inside and from outside.
What about the dove?
They have to check also. They have to check it. That's why when you shecht an animal, you know, you have to take out certain veins from the neck. I mean, the whole process of what needs to be done. But that's not then they have to actually check the animal. No, I understand, but the word treif is a funny word to use for not kosher. Instead, okay, whatever. So the Torah says like this: chelav nevelav chelav treifa. The fats of that carcass of an animal that you're anyway not allowed to eat, the chelav treifa and the chelav, the fats of an animal which is ripped apart. You can do with it whatever you want, but you're not allowed to eat it. Meaning that you're not allowed to eat fats of a dead animal, which is treif, even though the whole animal is treif. The whole animal is treif. So why is the fat special? So the Gemara learns out that you get two sins. If you eat the fats of an animal that was killed, not shechted, just killed or died, so then you get the sin of eating the vela, plus you get a sin of eating the chalif. But the Torah says clearly, Yeyasecho Malachi, you're allowed to use it. Meaning, you're allowed to use it for personal usage. It's not forbidden in benefit. Certain things are forbidden to benefit. This, the Torah says, you're allowed to use it.
Like in the olden time, they used to make
soap out of it.
Soap, yeah.
Right. But there is a halacha. There is a halacha that you're not allowed to make a business. You know, you're allowed to benefit from these non-kosher stuff, but you're not allowed to have a treifa meat company. You know, it's forbidden for a person, according to halacha. The Gemara says, you're not allowed to do business Bidvarim or Asurim with things which are biblically forbidden. Now meat and milk, obviously, we learned already before in Chumash, you can't eat, you can't benefit from. Tray for meat, you're allowed to sell tray for meat. You can use tray for meat, you just can't eat it. Right? But even chazer, you're allowed to benefit from. As everybody who plays football knows, a football is called a pigskin. It's made from pigskin. You're allowed to use a football. You can't just eat it. Which you wouldn't eat it anyway, I guess. But but the point is, you're not allowed to do business. There's a halacha, you're not allowed to do business with dvarim or asurim, things that are biblically forbidden. So, for instance, a Jew would not be allowed to own a trefer meat company.
And a factory that makes pig skin, so that you could do the football or whatever.
That would also be questionable. But especially when it comes to things that Shemam is biblically forbidden, like things to eat. You have a Shiloh also while we're on the topic, as they say, to kill time. Are you allowed to own a trefer restaurant? Now, a trefer restaurant is a bigger Shiloh. Because over there you have meat and milk together, so not only is a trefer meat, which you could benefit from, meat and milk together you can't cook, you can't benefit from, and you have all that. Then the question is, can somebody own stocks? For instance, can somebody own shares in McDonald's? Is that... Well, these are shaylos and halachot. I mean, that's what we're learning about here.
That's
right.
That's
right. Huh?
That's a good company.
Can you... It's a good company. I don't know. If the stock's up, it's a good company. As long as it's not Fannie Mae now, it's... the other one. Okay, so... There is an interesting shaila, b'chlale, you have a shaila with a lot of these types of things. For instance, can you own stocks in a company that's open on Shabbos? Can you own stocks in a company that has chametz and you own it during Pesach? Is that considered ownership of chametz during Pesach? Like if you have a, I'll give you an example, you have a shares in McDonald's, right? Okay, and the McDonald's not only trade, but it's chametz on Pesach too. So, is that forbidden also? Is that considered benefiting from the chametz and Pesach? So, there's a big argument on halacha in contemporary poskim, obviously. In the time of the Gemara, they didn't discuss about stocks and McDonald's. But the question, the bottom line is, according to most opinions, is if you have a say on the board or not. Here, I'll give you another example. You have big companies that own chametz sticker products. Like, you have people that own whiskey companies. Okay, or supermarkets, right? Ralph's, whatever, Pavilions, these big supermarkets by us, yeah? So the question is, they're corporations, right? No individual owns them. They used to. There were times that individuals owned Ralph's and used, but now it's big corporations. So Shaila is, those stores are open during Pesach. Can you buy from those stores after Pesach? Is it considered chametz she'over lava Pesach because it's a corporation that Jews own stock in? So does that mean that they have a partial ownership in the business? So over there, most poskim say that if what is considered ownership by a corporation with stocks, who has the say on the board? So if most of the board is Jewish, then you talk have a shaila. If you have the most of the people, let's say there's 10 people on the board and 6 are Jewish, then you have a shaila. If the corporation is considered owning chametz during Pesach or not. Otherwise, as a rule, it's not a problem. And most of the places you can rule, most, even if you don't know many people are lenient because they say most people are goyim, you know, majority of people around the goyim, so you can assume the majority of the board is goyim. But even about owning stocks in a corporation like that, they pass in the, as long as you don't own, I mean, have a say in the board, really, where you really have an opinion where you really matter, so then it doesn't matter if you own stocks in it. But you couldn't own a franchise of a McDonald's, let's say, which you own, that would have tray for meat and meat and milk and all that would be forbidden. So the Torah over here says like this, you can't eat it, but you also, l'chol melacha, you're allowed to use it.
There's a question about
this. What?
Somebody can work in McDonald's or something like this if he doesn't live there?
He can clean the floors, but that's about it.
Not at all.
You cannot work in a McDonald's as a waiter or a waitress or cooking in the back, for sure not, because then you're cooking mamish meat and milk together.
Any not kosher restaurant.
Any not kosher restaurant, the Jew is not allowed to work because there's a fear that he might taste the food. There's a bigger problem. They said, and this is a very common issue, by the way. I get a lot of calls about this, about people. You know, they work for elderly couples. they live with elderly couples, whether man, woman, or a couple, and they cook for them, and they clean for them, and they, you know, they live there, right? And they get paid to do it. And the people are Jewish but not religious, let's say. And they want you to cook treifa food for them. So you're not allowed to cook. But the problem is, cooking treifa food in itself is not that bad, but you're feeding it to them. So you're feeding a Jew treifa food. There's another fear, you might taste it. You're going to see if it needs salt or not, or pepper, or whatever. But then you're feeding a Jew. And it's a big shilas with all this stuff. So bottom line is, you can't be a waiter in a store, in a treifa place. Okay, then it says like this. But technically, it's not forbidden to benefit. By the way, which is another interesting, you know the big slaughterhouses today, right? So when you shech the animals, only a certain percentage is kosher. Not every animal you shech is kosher, right? Because when you open up the animals, a lot of times you find that the animals are treifa. So what do they do with the treifa animals? So they sell them off for treif. So they're making business with treif, but that's not the primary business. The primary business is kosher meat. It so happens, what you should do, lose money because of the animals that ended up being treif, so you're allowed to sell them. But to have a business that's selling only treif for meat is really forbidden according to Allah. Okay, then it says in Chafer like this. Kichol eichol chelev, whoever eats the fats, mina behema sheyakriv imenu ish al Hashem, and here's a very stringent punishment. Any person who eats the fats of an animal, which technically could be a kosher carbon to Hashem, v'nichrasa ha-nefesh or ha-cheles me'ameha, it's the punishment is kares. Okay? That's how strict the punishment of chelev and dam. Normally, if you eat chazer, you don't get kares, you get lashes. If you eat the fats of an animal, or the treif animal, or the blood of of any animal for that matter, so then the punishment is that you get kares. Now, the Mefarshim explain, what is the reason, why does the Torah forbid eating blood? Why is the Torah forbidden? What's wrong with blood? I mean, Rashi says in the time of the Chumash, the people were shtufa bedamim, the people were indulged in drinking blood. That the Torah has to say, chazak, strengthen yourself not to eat blood. That's how much they were involved in drinking blood. You can imagine those days. It says in Sfarim, it's brought down, the goyim in the olden times used to puncture an animal and like they milk the blood and they would drink it. I mean, that's how people, today it's gross, I mean, but that's what they used to do in those days. So the Torah says no dam. One of the reasons, there's four reasons they bring dam. One reason why the Torah forbids eating blood is because, like we said, blood was brought on the Mizbeach. Hashem said, it's my food, I don't want it to be your food. Another reason why you're not allowed to eat blood is the Pasuk says, Ki Adam hu anefesh. Dam is the soul. So what if it's the soul? Hashem says, you can only eat the body, not the soul. I'm letting you eat the body of an animal. Because before Adam Rishon, before the flood, I mean, meat was forbidden. After the flood, that's when Hashem allowed people to eat meat. But until the flood, they were not allowed to eat meat. Okay? So Hashem says, now you can eat the body of the animal, not the soul. Now, another reason which is similar to this, he says all the blood, the chayis, the life of the animal is dependent on the blood. Therefore, if you drink blood, which is the life of the animal, you become like an animal. Terry said this a long time ago, but science woke up, as everything else, a little bit late, that you are what you eat. Where is he? Used to have that company, you are what you eat. You are what you eat. If you eat a chaya tarfis,
he's going to come in 5 minutes.
Yeah, about chaya tarfis. If you eat animals that have the tendency of ripping apart other animals, you acquire the tendency within yourself because of that. So it says, the Mefarshim explained one of the reasons why Hashem said you can't eat blood, because blood is the life of the animal. If you're going to drink the blood of an animal, you're going to acquire within yourself animalistic qualities. So Hashem said no. Transfusions?
Yeah.
We'll get into transfusions in a second. What?
Blood of fish.
1 second, we're going to come into all the bloods in a second. We're going to come into the bloody mess in a minute. Fourth reason is It says that when the Jews left Egypt, the Medrash says, the Goyim used to do witchcraft through blood. So they used to make ponds of blood, that's what it says, they used to make ponds of blood, and they used to do the Shadim and the witchcrafts and the demons and all that. So Hashem said, you know what? And that's why, in another pasuk, not here, but it says, when the, another place when the Torah says, don't eat blood, the Torah says right afterwards, Leisenachashu, don't do witchcraft. So the Medrash over there, what's the connection between not eating blood and don't do witchcraft? Because the Goyim of old used to do witchcraft with blood. So the Torah says, you know what, I don't want you to have anything to do with witchcraft, so don't eat any blood. To elaborate a little bit on this concept, what does it mean, ki adamu anefesh, that the blood is the soul? It's a pasuk in Chumash, in a few places, in fact. Ki adamu anefesh, the blood of the person is actually the soul of the animal. What does it mean? So in Chassidus it explains like this. You have a soul, the nefesh, and you have the body. Now, like we learned many times, the soul and body are more opposite than fire and water. One's spiritual, one's physical. Fire and water are both physical. Granted, they're opposite. One's hot, one's cold, one goes up, one goes down. I mean, they're different natures, but at least they have something in common that they're physical. Spiritual and physical are completely opposite, more than fire and water. So just like we cannot combine fire and water to coexist, it's impossible to combine spiritual and physical. Therefore, like we learned many times, when we go to the bathroom, when we say the bracha, reifich obosar, in asher yotzar, umafli lasis, what is the bracha? That actually Hashem does wonders. What is the wonders? That Hashem binds, connects, ruchnis and gashmi, spiritual and physical. Only Hashem could do that. But it's self understood that when Hashem combines spiritual into the physical, it's understood that He takes the most spiritual part of the physical body to put the soul in. In other words, the soul is spiritual, it's coming into a physical body, right? Which part of the physical body does Hashem put the soul into? The part of the body which is the most spiritual of the entire body. What is the most spiritual part of the human body is the blood. The blood flows, there's life in it, there's warmth in it. So therefore, blood is the most spiritual part of the physical body. So that's why the pasuk says, ki adamu anefesh, that the blood is in, the nefesh is in the blood. Therefore, Hashem says, listen, I don't want you eating souls, I want you to eat bodies. So therefore, I don't want that you can eat them. Now, that's why, as everybody knows, when you buy meat, you need to salt the meat, or chicken, whatever it is. What's the purpose of salting the meat of the chicken? That extracts the blood, right? The malicha, the salting, extracts the blood which is in the animal, and therefore you're allowed to eat it afterwards. Now, fish blood is allowed, because the Torah says only of animals. The Torah says you can't eat blood of animals. Fish are not animals, right? When you eat fish, you don't become fleshik for 6 hours, right? Because it's not meat. It's not the basar. It's dog. But it says in Allah, what happens if somebody, weird cases, what happens if you get somebody that collects fish blood into a cup and you put it on the table? So then you're not allowed to drink it because it looks like you're drinking blood. Animal blood. But when you eat a fish, you don't have to salt a fish. Right? You don't have to salt a fish to eat it. Because it doesn't matter about the blood. Blood that's in an egg, obviously, is forbidden because that's also coming from an animal. And when the eggs were fertile, when they used to be fertile eggs, meaning the egg would be able to create a chicken, so the blood was the beginning of a sign of an animal, of the chicken. So therefore, it had it. And therefore, by the way, nowadays, they're much more lenient with blood spots in an egg more than they were in the olden times. The blood you're not allowed to eat anyway, because blood you're not allowed to eat. Right? By the way, human blood is also forbidden to eat once it leaves your body. In other words, if your gums are bleeding inside your mouth, you can swallow it. But, if you, no, it's not a joke, but a lot of people do. You have a cut, so they go like that. they lick the cut, right? That you're not allowed to do because you're eating the blood that came out of your body. Or if you bit into an apple, sometimes, you know, if your teeth are sore, you bite into an apple, there's blood on the apple. You can't bite it again and eat it. You have to wash off the blood or wipe it off because you're not allowed to eat human blood, rabbinically.
Yummy.
But that's, huh?
Yummy.
That's only though after, again, that's only though after it leaves the body. While it's in the body, you know, be like in the mouth or whatever, then you're allowed to eat it. Then you're allowed to eat it.
How can the blood fertilizing egg have a stain of blood? How it can be?
It can.
Today's eggs are not fertile and there's blood in them.
Yes, sir. Do they find the in an egg that
is... Okay, you know.
You throw the whole egg out? No.
Today, the minig is to throw the egg out, but technically, nowadays, many poskim, not everybody, many poskim say you could just take away the blood spot and the rest of the egg is kosher. But again, it's better to throw out the whole egg. The difference is, what happens, you cracked an egg open and fell into the food already, and then you see a blood spot, so you take out the blood spot, and the rest is good. But, yeah, but that's, okay, the egg story, the blood story, that's, okay, that, huh? That's the bloody story.
1 in 24 bucks.
No, there's a shiloh really in Aloha. Is there an obligation to check the egg? Is there a halachic obligation to check an egg? So the minig is you check eggs. But some poskim write that because most eggs don't have blood spots, so apidin, you go by the majority. So you can assume that the egg doesn't have a blood spot. The minig is that you do check eggs for blood spots. Okay, that's the Yiddish minig. It's interesting, what do you do with a hard-boiled egg? So the truth is, when you have a blood spot, when you crack open a raw egg, okay, the blood spot's on the yellow, right?
Right.
When you cook the egg, the blood spot goes onto the white.
As you can see.
If you open up the egg, and you look, check the inside of the white, a lot of times you'll find a red blood spot, which is really a blood stuff that was on the yellow, that when you cook it, it goes onto the white. Now, many people are more lenient when it comes to hard-boiled eggs that they don't check it. Regular eggs, they check. They say that a few times when the Rebbe, at least publicly, when the Rebbe ate a hard-boiled egg, like Ba'imer, a few times the Rebbe would eat a hard-boiled egg, but if a brengen, he didn't check the egg. He just ate it. Again, this is what I saw it once, but I was a kid much younger then. But alpidin, many people don't check a hard-boiled egg. Some people are more machmir, they do check the hard-boiled egg. But the only way you could check it is by looking at the inside of the white, which is the area around the yolk. Because if, yeah, that's where it'd be.
Why is it more lenient as you cook it blood, since changes or something?
The shaila if it's bottle or not. A whole egg. Why is there an old tradition? Years ago, they don't do it so much nowadays. Women had special egg pots, right? They didn't cook eggs with all the other things, right? They had a special egg pot. And they never cooked an even number of eggs, right? They used cook 3 eggs. Yeah, where did that come from? It's not because they that, huh? Because it was cheaper by 3. The reason is because if you have a separate egg pot and you have a blood stirrup, because if it's a fertile egg, and you cook in a pot that has a blood spot, the pot becomes treif. Because the egg is the beginning of a chicken, so it's mamish treif, so then the whole pot becomes treif. And then, if you cook, let's say, 2 eggs, then there's no bittul berov, there's no nullification majority. So if one egg is treif, then the other egg is treif. Because it's 50-50. But if you cook 3 eggs, then even if one has a blood spot, the other 2 eggs are kosher because they're majority. Right? So that's the reason why people have special egg pots, just an educational class. Why people have separate egg pots? And today, again, a lot more people are lenient because today, rarely do you, unless you buy the organic eggs sometimes, which are regular eggs, they just dirty them up to make sell them for triple the price. What?
Sorry, lady Mansi, she was making food. She had magnifying big glasses to make sure that there's no bugs on that.
We're not learning about bugs
now. But just a second. But for the eggs, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, she just breaking. I said, you don't check.
Because I told you, if they're fertile eggs, the majority of eggs don't have, but the bugs are bugs.
If you don't see the bug,
we're not learning about bugs. When we learn about bugs, I'm not coming. What?
For eating blood or drinking blood, you get caries.
Yeah.
That's intense.
Eating chalev or...
No, it says if you eat blood...
Or chalev.
Okay. And you get caries.
Right.
That's intentional, and if it's unintentional... Unintentional.
No, unintentional is not karis. Never.
Korban, yeah.
Unintentional, you have to bring a korban chatos. Karis, even by Shabbos, that if you did intentionally and you were warned, you get skila, stoned. If you desecrate Shabbos intentionally, but you weren't warned, then you get karis. Karis is never for accidental sins.
That's the same for the... For an egg, you crack it, a hard-boiled egg, you cut it, and there's blood in it, or an apple with the worm in it, and you take a bite, and you see the blood of the worm?
It's worse when you bite into an apple and find a half a worm.
Yeah, that's the meaning.
You know why? Because the other half is in your stomach. At least when you find the whole worm, you have a little hope in your mouth, yeah. I'll tell you a little secret. I don't want to scare everybody, but a lot of the food colorings today... on the market are made from worms. Just for the record. That's where a lot of them are trefoil. No, the trefoil ones. No, that's where a lot of things. Orange coloring, orange flavoring, something orange, like orange soda, that needs a heksher because a lot of the orange flavoring comes from worms.
So let me ask you a question. The paint for the children, that they paint
it. Don't eat it.
No, but that...
Tzerviki is good for fish.
You can wash it in the kitchen?
Yeah, it's not okay. Anyway, he goes into a whole dinim here about salting. We're not going to learn those dinim now. Okay. What? The what?
The glut meat that you bring in home means it's already salted and it's already. You put it in the water, you still see
red.
Blood.
It's not blood. It was called an alach moihel juice. It's not blood. Once it's salted,
yes.
Once it's salted, then it's not all the blood is out. If it was salted properly, of course. That's why the liver of an animal, you can't just kosher by salting it because there's so much blood in the liver. The only way you could do it is by broiling it. Which, by the way, we're not learning. I don't want to learn you on a day now, but you know, people that are mamish on salt-free diets. Completely salt-free, they can't even have any salt, and kosher meat has a lot of salt in it, really. So, is that blood in it?
Yeah.
Okay. So one of the ways they do it, people that are mamish salt-free, they'll take, it's kosher liver over an open fire, they'll broil the chicken over an open fire, then you don't have to salt it, even though the minig is... That when you even kasha liver, even though you do it over open fire, you still salt it a little bit. But technically, if you didn't salt it, it's still kasha. Or you put minimal salt. So it's another way. The problem is all the chicken you buy today is already koshered, so it's almost impossible. But a person that's mamish is not allowed to have any salt. There are people that mamish cannot have any salt. So they'll do is they'll take the chicken that was just shechted, let's say, and instead of salting it, they'll broil it over an open fire like liver, and it drains out all the salt, all the blood, and then you can eat it.
Well, the same one, the meat salt going out, no?
What?
Boil? Put in the hot water.
No. If you take a raw piece of meat and cook it in boiling hot water, the chicken or the meat becomes so trafe you can't even kasher it with salt.
No, salty meat, salt already will go out.
Not if it's hot water.
Salt the water becomes salty.
The salt, no. Oh, you mean after you kosher the meat? No, it doesn't go out the same. It's in the meat.
Right.
By the way, that's one of the reasons. I don't know why we're talking about all this. I guess I'm bored. You know that you go to the store and you look at a tray for chicken. It's mamish clean. Yeah, and the kosher ones have beards. Yeah, it's not because they're male. Some of them are female, and they have beards. Why is it? Because the best way, scientifically, of cleaning a chicken from all the feathers is they put it into scalding water when after they kill it, so they put it through scalding water that takes off all the feathers very easily.
Right.
Okay, why can't Jews do that? Because if you take meat and you put it into boiling hot water, the blood that's in the chicken becomes so cooked in the chicken that salt will not take it out later. Right? So then they have to flick the chicken. Flicking is not as good as the hot water process that mamish takes everything off. And that's why, by the way, kosher chickens. So I guess the dirtier the chicken, the more kosher. It's not true, by the way. Okay. Kol nefesh pasuk chazayin. Kol nefesh shetechol kol dam. Any soul that will eat any blood. V'nichasa nefesh sheim yameh. I'm sorry, I skipped the pasuk. Chavav. V'chol dam leisechu b'chol meshvei seichem. Blood you're not allowed to eat in all your dwelling places. Now, why does the Torah say b'chol meshvei seichem? Why would I think that in America doesn't apply? What does it have to do with the land of Eretz Yisrael? So it says, because the reason why you're not allowed to eat blood is because of karbanos. Karbanos are only brought in Eretz Yisrael. So I would think that if it's blood outside of Eretz Yisrael, where you can't bring a karban, you should be allowed to eat it. So the Torah says, no. B'chol meshvei seichem, even if it's outside Eretz Yisrael, even though it has nothing to do with the land, it's forbidden to eat it, even though there's no karbanos then, even though there's no sacrifices and things like that.
If blood comes into a pot of, let's say, soup or something, like chicken soup, just a little bit of blood.
It becomes nullified, 1 in 60, like everything else. Yeah.
Okay. That's what I want. That's what I
want. Yeah.
If you shecht an animal, you can take the meat and you put it in, and you kebab it, you broil it, and you don't have to salt it, and you don't have to do anything to it?
Well, you have to know how to broil, like you're broiling liver. It has to be mamish on an open fire. And then everything around it becomes treif. No, really.
No blow allergy?
When you can't, if you have a piece of liver, I really shouldn't be doing this now. If you have a piece of liver,
you know, okay? For 10 years since I came the first time to give class, I stopped eating that liver.
Thanks for sharing. What happens if a person has a little piece of chicken liver, yeah? So they'll put it on a stick, no? What do you call that? A skewer. And they'll turn on the gas stove, and they'll put it over the fire, and they'll kash the liver that way. You can kash the liver that way, but your whole stove becomes treif. Because blood splatters all over the place. Blood is treif. It's going to go onto your grates. Therefore, there's a special thing. When you kosher liver, people have special grates and special things that they only kosher liver on. Otherwise, everything else is going to become treif. The blood... Yeah, but then the blood squirts. But it squirts onto the walls also. Blood is squirts.
What about those old ones?
We're not learning about liver now.
If it doesn't have anything.
Liver, right.
On a fire? On a bonfire?
Too much cholesterol.
No, too much cholesterol. Okay.
Blood torch.
Yeah, you could technically take a blowtorch.
Before Pesach, that's when most people eat
liver. Okay. Okay. Vayidaber Hashem. Okay. Shh. Pasuk Chav Ches. Vayidaber Hashem Moshe Leimer. Hashem spoke to Moshe. Daber Bnei Yisrael Leimer. Speak to the Yidden. Say like this. Hamakriv. Now the Torah is going back to the Korban Shlomim, the peace offering that we learned before. Okay, it says like this. Davam Neisolim, Amakriv Ezevach Shlomav Lashem. Whoever brings this peace offering, meaning the Karbon Shlomav Tashem, Yavi is Karbon El Hashem, should bring his Karbon Tashem, Ezevach Shlomav, from the Karbon of the Shlomim. Now this is going back to what the Torah went off a little bit, with various different dinim, and that's going back to the Shlomim. So it says like this. When you bring a Karbon, there's a waving process. Yod of Tviyana, with his own hands, he shall bring the fire offerings, as he sheshem, as a chelev al achaza yeviano. He shall take the fat, which is on top of the breast of the animal, as a chaza, the breast, lahanif eisei tnufa lefnei Hashem, to bring it as a waving service before Hashem. Now there's a din like this. A certain kabbonis had to be waved, to Hashem. Okay? So the Torah says, number one, you have to bring the carbon to Hashem. And the Mefarshim explained, the Kliyakis has a very interesting concept over here. Why is it when you bring a peace offering, do you bring it yourself to Hashem? It says, Yavi is karbon el Hashem, you have to bring the carbon to Hashem yourself. Why is this? It said like this. If you sin to the king, you sinned against the king, and you want to make up with the king, the best way of doing it is to send it through another person who will act in your behalf to tell the king, you know, maybe it's a good idea to forgive the person. Then it's not a good idea to bring it yourself. But when you bring a gift, it's an honor for you and an honor for the king that you brought it yourself. Like, what are you, you're sending it through somebody else? You can't come and do it yourself. So therefore, the sin offerings, there was no mitzvah of the person bringing itself to the kohen. The Torah doesn't say you have to bring it. And also, there's a process like this. There's actually a process of waving the carbon. Now, as we'll soon learn, the guy held the carbon with the fats on it, and there's three times and three different opposite ways of doing it. We'll soon see in a second. But the waving process, generally speaking, was like this. The owner held his hands under the animal, with the fat, the breast, and the fats were on top of it. One time was under it, one time was on top of it. And then the kohen would put his hands under the guy's hands, okay, and it was waved in all six directions. Rashi says, north, south, east, up and down. What's the purpose of that? Simply, to show that Hashem controls the world in all six directions.
Same directions like
Lula? Not the same, Lula was also six, but not necessarily in the same order. Okay? Now, why is it the people only by the Karbon Shlamim? So it says, the major component of satisfaction with one's lot is his recognition that he is Hashem's servant, and Hashem gives him everything, and therefore he's doing this to Hashem. Rabbeinu Bechaya explains, why was only the heart and the fat, the breast and the fats, were the only two parts that had to be waved? Why weren't the other parts of the animal waved? So he says, the breast symbolizes the heart, which is the desire. The thigh symbolizes movement, the ability to move. He says, by waving the heart, so to speak, and the thighs, these are the two parts of the animal plus the fats, these are two parts of the animal to show that our heart is, desires are given to Hashem, and our movements are given to Hashem. That's what Rabbeinu Bechaya explains. Dafka, these two parts of the animal, the thighs and the breast, were the parts of the animal which actually waved as a carbon to Hashem.
How do you see the thigh and the breast? I see the breast, I don't see the thigh.
Chazei HaTnufa, we'll soon see. Soon the Torah says.
Rabbi Shuster, heart what? And liver, heart also has the same anacha as the liver.
The heart has the same thing like a liver, yeah. But today there's not a problem with the heart because the government doesn't let you have it. They also don't let you have the heart. They throw it out.
All the internal.
So officially, it's not healthy.
Yes, the
okay, another thing it says, that why does the person have to bring the animal to the kohen, the living animal? Because it teaches us a person like this. When you're going to do a mitzvah, you should never be shameful in doing a mitzvah. Can you imagine an honorable person schlepping an animal? It's like disrespectful to a person, to a wealthy person that has a lot of servants, to go schlep an animal to the Beis HaMikdash. The Torah teaches a person a lesson that when it comes to doing mitzvah, there's no such thing as a shameful job. Like it says, one of the main functions of the Kohanim in the Beis HaMikdash was to clear out the ashes of the Mizbeach and the Menorah and all that. And he said, even though seemingly it was like a very low-grade job, it wasn't a very high-paying job, but nevertheless, the Kohanim never had a problem. They never had to fight with a Kohen to do the job. The Kohanim were always willing to do the job. Okay, it says, Yadav Tviyano, your hand should bring as Ishi Hashem. This you have to bring it yourself. I mean, you have to hold it during the waving period as also. As a chelav al achazi yiviyano, you should bring the fat on top of the breast. As a chazal lahanefayse tenufa lefnei Hashem. Now the mafashim explain like this. There seems to be contradiction in the psukim over here. Our pasuk over here says the fats were on top of the breast. Another pasuk says the breast was on top of the fats. So like, which way did it work? So the mafashim say like this. The order of events happened like this. The first step in the process is you cut the carbon into parts. The kohen brings the pieces with the fats on top of the breast. That's what the kohen brings. The kohen transfers the part to the owner and he turns it over. That means when the kohen brings the carbon, after he cut it up and all that, so the breast is at the bottom, the fats are on top. Like it says in our pasuk. Then when the kohen hands it to the person that he should hold it to wave, so the kohen turned it over. So the fats were at the bottom, and the breast of the animal was on top. So that's, and then they waved it together, and they gave it over to a third kohen, who held it, his hand underneath the person's hand. So there's actually three different processes. The fat was on top, then on the bottom, and back on top. So therefore, one pasuk says on top, one pasuk says on bottom, and both are right, because it was just in the process of getting things done. Oh? No. Now, what is the chaz over here? What is the breast of an animal? So the Gemara learns from the neck to the stomach, including two ribs on each side.
So both sides, double breast.
Well, from the neck to the stomach with two ribs on each side. That was the chaz, the breast of the animal that had to be waved.
If it's a cow, it's a big one.
Yep. That's why they had a few people doing it.
But they cut the rest of the...
Well, the breast were given, the breast of the animal was given to the kohen. That was a gift.
The rest of the ribs were cut away?
Yeah.
Flanken was...
Well, tasty, depends what they, well, how they spiced it.
Kohen had flanken.
Okay. So it was waved in four directions and up and down. If you hit the kohen... As a chaza, as a chelav on mizbeach, the kohen brought the fats on the mizbeach, the fats that were on top of the breast of the animal. V'ayah chaza l'Aaron abanav, then the breast was given as a gift to Aaron and his children. V'ei sheik ayamim, and the right thigh, titnu truma l'kohen, was given as an uplifting to the kohen, mizivchei shalmeichem. In other words, like this, we learned, if you remember before, why is it called shlamim? Because the kohen ate, the mizbeach ate, and the owner ate. So the Torah is discussing who gets what. The fats and the blood burned on the mizbech. The breast and the right thigh was given to the kohen.
Rabbi Shusman, there is certain fat in the thigh, which is treif. I mean, it's
a reduction.
So the kohen cut it out if it was treif.
They sit down and they put some...
It's called treibering. Huh? The fats that was treif, they treif it, they took it out. If there was any treif of fats there.
They knew.
Huh?
They knew how to do it.
Yeah. But it belonged to the kohen, that's all. And he says, Amakriv is dama shlomer sachel min neyarin. The kohen that brought the blood of the shlomer and the fats from the children of Aaron that were on that shift. Leisihi yasheka yamim lemani, he got the right thigh as a gift from Hashem. Why? So the pasuk says, "Ki es chazei atnufa," because the breast of the waving, "veishek atruma," and the thigh that was waved. I mean, of the uplifting, not the wave; it wasn't waved. Of the uplifting, "lekachti meiz bnei Yisrael." I took. Hashem says, "I took mizivchei shalmeim from their korban shlamim that they brought." "Ve'etein esim la'aron akein alvanav l'chakeilam." I gave Aaron and Cain and his children for an eternal stipend, an eternal parnasa, me'ez b'nei Yisrael from the Yidden. So these are one, we learned many times, the Kohenim were given 24 matnas kohuna, 24 gifts, like pinyan aben, I mean all the 24 various gifts. When a person brought a karm shlamim, a good part of the animal actually went to the Kohenim of that shift. That's what we said, the Kohenim had a lot of money, they had a lot of meat, they ate, you know, a lot of meat, and that's why there was a doctor on call constantly in the Beis HaMikdash. The Mishnah says there was a doctor.
Protein diet.
No, because number one, the Kohenim walked, especially in the Beis HaMikdash, more than the Mishkan. The Beis Hamikdash's floor was stone. The Kohenim walked barefoot. No shoes or socks. Stone floors are cold, if anybody ever walks on a stone floor. So they had cold feet, plus they ate a lot of meat. Right? So it says Kohenim would have a lot of stomach illnesses. You don't eat meat. Then you got work in the Beis Hamikdash. Better start hurrying up and eating meat. So there was a Kohen that was on call.
In the winter time.
Huh?
In the winter time must be very different.
It was very cold. Therefore, there was a room in the Beis Hamikdash. There was an office that had a constant fire burning just for the Kohen to warm up. Whenever they got cold, they walked into the room, they warmed up, and then they went back to work. It was mamash a fire burning.
But the winter in Yerushalayim.
The winter in Yerushalayim. You know, it says, when there was an issue, when there was an issue about making a leap year or not, you know, if to, okay? So it says, Kohenim, the Kohen Gadol had no say in the matter, whether to make a leap year or not. It's very interesting, the Torah says, like when we read in last week's Pasha, bribery blinds the greatest tzaddikim. For Kohen Gadol, it would be beneficial not to have a leap year. Why? Because then Yom Kippur falls out earlier rather than later. Right? The later Yom Kippur falls out, the colder it is. It's closer to winter. Right? The earlier Yom Kippur is, it's closer to summer. Right? It's a month. It could be a month off sometimes. Right? So it says, a Kohen Gadol had to go to the mikveh 5 times in Yom Kippur. Yeah, if the water is very cold, it would be a Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur, you can imagine, yeah? But he might be a little bit, what's called Negei Bedavar, he might be...
lenient.
No, he might be part of it, biased, because he might not want a cold mikveh. So he was not allowed to be in the process of whether you make a leap year or not, because he didn't want the Kohen to have any bias about making it or not making it. And you can imagine, it's talking about Kohen Gadol and Yom Kippur, you know, cold water. A Kohen Gadol, the holiest Jew. Huh? The holiest Jew on the holiest day. Yet, the Torah says, if there's any bias whatsoever, you're out. That you can't make the decisions.
Maybe they have fire.
They didn't have heated floors, no. In the cars, they have heated seats. Yeah? But in the Beis Hamikdash, they didn't have heated stones. They partially walk barefoot. No? Yeah.
That was all over Beit HaMikdash.
The Beis HaMikdash was all over stone.
Wall to wall. Floor to ceiling.
In the Mishkan wasn't. In the Mishkan was dirt. But in the Beis HaMikdash was mamish stone. The building, not only that, the Beis HaMikdash was a stone building. Stone is also a colder building than other types of materials. The Beis Hamikdash was cold. And they didn't complain that it was too cold in the Beis, like in this class where they complained about it's too cold. The Beis Hamikdash didn't complain it was too cold. They did it. They came. The Beis Hamikdash, they came. What's the difference? They warmed up with the spirit. They warmed up with the spirit of the Beis Hamikdash. They didn't care. Okay, let's continue. Huh? You have the fire of Torah here. Okay, Zayis Pasuk Lamed Hey. But by the way, these were gifts that were the because the Kohenim didn't have other jobs. They worked for the Jews and they worked for Hashem. In fact, there's a very interesting argument in the Gemara. Who? You close the air conditioning.
He's saving money.
Is that your job? No. There's an argument in the Gemara. Who the Kohenim, who they working for? One opinion says, Shlucha de Rachamana, they're the agents of Hashem. Another opinion says, they're Shluchim of the Jews. It's very interesting. What did the Kohenim do? The Kohenim worked in the Beis Hamikdash for the Jews. Hashem, right? So the argument in the Gemara is, who do they actually represent? Are they God's agents? Are they working for God, Hashem, or are they working actually for the Jews? And the truth is, in a certain respect, both are true. from one side they're working, but because of that, Hashem gave them the extra food and the extra 24 gifts that belonged to Kayanim, because they didn't know anything else. Zeis Mishchas Aaron and Mishchas Banav, this is the anointment gift of Aaron and his children, Me'ishei Hashem, from the sacrifices of Hashem, from the fire offerings of Hashem. B'yeim Hikrev Esam, the day they brought them, L'chahin L'Hashem, to become a Kohen to Hashem. Meaning, because, like it says, the Mefarshim explained, what do you mean the anointing of the Kohenim? Because Kohenim were anointed to become great, meaning they were removed from the regular masses of no working and all that. So therefore the Torah says they have these gifts as a unique thing that nobody else has. Asher tziva Hashem l'Yisrael, that Hashem commanded to give them b'yom moshchei Esam, in the day they were anointed. Again, it doesn't only mean that they means from the day that they were anointed. Mi'eiz b'nei Yisrael, from the Jews. Chukas Elam l'Dereisam, this is a eternal mitzvah for all times. In other words, first Beis HaMikdash, obviously when there's no Beis HaMikdash, if there's no Beis HaMikdash, obviously they don't get it. But Chukas Eila means as long as there's a Beis HaMikdash, as long as there's Korbanos, as long as all these things, the Kohenim have every part of it. L'dereisim for all generations. Zeis HaTeiro L'Eila Mincha L'Chatoz L'Hashim V'Amiluim Ezevach Shlamim. And the Pasuk says these are the laws for, that we mentioned in all the previous Psukim. Because now in the next paragraph he's going to discuss the dressing of the Kohanim. But he says, Zeis, all of this that we mentioned from the beginning of Ayikra, Tzav, and all that, is the laws of Eila Mincha Chatas Lashem, and Miluim, and the day, the inauguration days that we learned before, the Kabbanas Zevach Hashlamim, Asher Tziva Hashem Esmesha B'Ash Sinai, Hashem commanded Mesha B'Ash Sinai, B'Yem Tzaveis is B'nei Yisrael, the day he commanded the Jews to bring their Kabbanas Lashem in Midbar Sinai, and the Gemara says, the Shlokish says, why does the Torah say, Zeis HaTeiro L'Eila L'Mincha? Why does the Torah say, this is the Torah? And this teaches us the statement that we learned many times, that if you learn the laws of the sacrifices, Hashem considers it as if you brought it. Like we said, the Rebbe said many, many times, there's an advantage of learning over the actual bringing. When you had to bring a korban, you had to bring it in the Beis HaMikdash. You were not allowed to bring it at night. You were not allowed to be impure. You know, all the limitations on the actual bringing of a carbon. If a person learns the laws of a carbon, when you learn the laws of the carbon, it could be at night, it could be in California, it could be in China, it doesn't matter where you're learning it. By learning the laws of the carbonus, it's considered as if you actually brought the carbon. Whoever learned any of the laws, these are all... Okay, now, it says here, Bahar Sinai, B'midbar Sinai. So the question seems to be a contradiction. Har Sinai means on Har Sinai. Midbar Sinai means for the 40 years. Right? So how could it be both? So, the Ramban explains what it means is, the general rules were given at Har Sinai. The details were given throughout the 40 years in the Midbar.